Let's prepare our hearts now for God's word. Oh, most heavenly Lord, we bow before you in all your holiness and righteousness. And we thank you, Lord, that once more you have brought us before you to hear your word preached, your word that not only reveals to us your will, but also, Lord, reveals to us who you are, the greatness of who you are. And I pray that each time your word is opened to us, Lord, you would pour in our hearts fresh excitement in our relationship with you, fresh anticipation, Lord, to know you more and more. Lord, help us to remember that we can never truly exhaust the depths of your truth. And so let your word come across fresh to us, and may you be glorified in all of this. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, please hang in there with me, okay? So we continue finally with our 2 Samuel series. We are still in 2 Samuel chapter 19, a chapter that we had in our outline entitled The Return of David. Now, I had divided this chapter into two major portions. Basically, we had looked at verses 1 to the second part of verse 8. David is rebuked by Joab. Okay, so this was a time now when David was going to be restored to the throne again after he had fled from the rebellion of his old son Absalom. And so this is an exciting part in the sense that David had to fight back finally against his rebellious son, and his son is killed in the process in the previous chapter. And in this chapter, we are seeing his return. Now, the previous chapter ended with the killing or the murder of his son Absalom, who, by the way, really deserved what he got. But David had responded to that in a sinfully wrong way. And so as this chapter opens, David is rebuked by Joab because his reaction, instead of rejoicing at the victory that God had given them together with his army, he began to mourn the death of his son in a truly excessive and, yes, as I mentioned, sinful way. And so it took his own general, his nephew, Joab, to rebuke him, to get up and fulfill his role as king. And that he did. And then in the last part of verse 8, all the way to the end of this chapter, we see here David being restored as king once more of the nation of Israel. And I divided this last section into six parts. Okay, we already finished verses 8 to 10, where we saw the nation in confusion. Okay, because the people did not know what to do. Hey, should we bring back the king or should we not? He's done so many things for us, one side said. The other side said, he should not have run away. So should we reinstall him? So there was confusion. And then in verses 11 to 15, we see David first uniting the tribe of Judah. Because unfortunately, some people in the tribe of Judah joined or at least permitted the rebellion of Absalom against his father. But David, knowing that he would now return victorious instead of harshly dealing with the Judeans who had participated in the rebellion, whether directly or not, he united them. He appealed to them, and that caused them to be united. And then he met along the way several people who he had to close issues with. First person was a man named Shimei. Okay, Shimei, from verses 16 to 23. We met Shimei earlier on, chapter 15, when David was fleeing. He was mocking David. He was cursing David. He was stoning David together with all the people. Shimei was a Benjamite, by the way. But God, through David, spared Shimei. And so now when David was returning, Shimei realized that he was probably dead because David was not defeated. He's now being restored as king. And so he runs to David seeking his pardon. And for now, David spares Shimei. And then in verses 24 to 30, he met the second person, Mephibosheth. Remember also in chapter 15, I think, no? If you recall, as David was fleeing, as he was there in the Mount of Olives, he was met by Mephibosheth's servant, Ziba, who brought offerings and supplies to David. And Ziba made the insinuation that his master Mephibosheth took advantage of Absalom's rebellion to establish his line. Mephibosheth is the grandson of Saul, son of Jonathan, okay, who was the dearest friend of David. And so here, Mephibosheth explains his side, and David somehow restores what he had taken away from Mephibosheth as judgment, although we had seen that it was not really fair, because he had simply returned to Mephibosheth half while giving Ziba, or leaving with Ziba, the other half. Okay, so, and the Lord somehow just left it at that. Finally, today, we will look at the last two parts, so please do bear with me. In verses 31 to 39, we will see David honoring Barzillai, okay? Honoring Barzillai, the third person. So please read that passage now with me. Now, Barzillai the Gileadite had come down from Rogelim, and he went on to the Jordan with the king to escort him over the Jordan. Now Barzillai was very old, being 80 years old, and he had sustained the king while he stayed at Mahanaim, for he was a very great man. The king said to Barzillai, "You cross over with me, and I will sustain you in Jerusalem with me." But Barzillai said to the king, "How long have I yet to live that I should go up with the king to Jerusalem? I'm now 80 years old. Can I distinguish between good and bad? Or can your servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Or can I hear any more the voice of singing men and women? Why then should your servant be an added burden to my lord the king? Your servant would merely cross over the Jordan with the king. Why should the king compensate me with this reward? Please, let your servant return, that I may die in my own city near the grave of my father and my mother. However, here is your servant, Kimham. Let him cross over with my lord the king and do for him what is good in your sight." The king answered, "Kimham shall cross over with me, and I will do for him what is good in your sight. And whatever you require of me, I will do for you." Verse 39. All the people crossed over the Jordan, and the king crossed too. And the king then kissed Barzillai and blessed him, and he returned to his place. Okay. So here, as we dive deeper into this passage, we will see that the last person in this account that David spoke to was a man named Barzillai. And in verse 31, Barzillai the Gileadite presented himself to the king, and he went on to the Jordan with the king to escort him over the Jordan. Now, we had met Barzillai in chapter 17. If you would recall, he was one of three wealthy landowners who met David when he arrived at Mahanaim. Here is Jerusalem. Here is the Jordan River. You cross to the Transjordan. You go towards the north, and there you'll find Mahanaim, a fortified city. That's where David took refuge as he ran from Absalom. And there he met Barzillai, a very wealthy man, who supported him all throughout his exile, as long as he stayed in Mahanaim. Barzillai supported him. He supplied not only David's needs, but also the needs of his people. You will see that in chapter 17. Now, in verse 32, we are told that Barzillai was already 80 years old by this time, in a supported and provided for David while he was in Mahanaim. You will see that in verse 32, and he had sustained the king while he stayed at Mannah, for he was a very great man. And I read that to you from the NASB, but in the ESV, the last words were translated this way, for he was a very wealthy man. And that's why he used that generosity to serve David, who he respected as his king. No, and maybe, before I continue, maybe this should serve maybe as a challenge to us who have more than sufficient for our needs. To every now and then ask the Lord, Lord, this blessing that you have poured in my life, how would you want me to use it for your kingdom? How would you want me to use it to help others? How would you want me to use it to bless the work of your gospel in and through our church? If we're not careful, even as believers, when we receive blessing, we usually, if we're not careful, begin to think that that is just for us. That the only purpose is for us to have and for us to enjoy. No. Our lives have been given to please the Lord. Right? That's why, is it in 1 Corinthians 5 or 2 Corinthians 5? And often I mention this, that we are to live for Him who had given His life for us. We are compelled by His love. We are no longer our own in 1 Corinthians 6. We belong to the Lord. And we are to glorify God in our earthly bodies, in this earthly life. And yes, that would include the earthly blessings and resources that God in His grace pours upon us. And Barzillai is an example of that at this point. And so he used that wealth to provide for David and his men. And as soon as he welcomed David, if you would recall, Barzillai returned to his home in Rogelim, which is about 36 to 40 kilometers north of Mahanaim. But then when he heard this time that David was returning to Jerusalem, Barzillai came down and traveled those 36 to 40 kilometers. By the way, that is one day's journey during that time by walking. And so these two trips, the first trip when he met David as he fled, and now the second trip when he was about to send David off to go back to Jerusalem, must have been very difficult for an 80-year-old man, right? How many of us here are nearing the age of 80 or maybe past the age of 80? Can you please raise your hand? Kung nakikita niyo katabi niyo hindi mataas yung kamay, tulungan niyo po. Okay? Ayan. Okay? And some of you have so graciously expressed to me at some point, oh, Pastor, it's getting harder and harder to climb these steps of passion in our entrance towards the sanctuary. No, and I've mentioned to them, hey, if you're having a hard time, we have a ramp and we have a few wheelchairs. Please don't be embarrassed to use the wheelchairs. Someone will wheel you up. And I thank God for those who have taken care, who have taken advantage of that. Huwag ka mahihiya. Kasi aakit-akit ka dito, nahihirapan ka na pagdating mo dito. By the time you sit down, baka tulog ka na. Hindi ba? So mamimiss mo yung service. Whereas, take advantage of the wheelchair. Right? Siga, our men will be more than happy to push you up in that wheelchair. Amen, men? Ayan, tingnan mo, lalakas ang sagot nila. Praise God. And so, how did I get there? Okay, so it must have been difficult for Barzillai to make that journey. But you see, as we will see, Barzillai was a man who just wanted to give his best to the king. Unlike Shimei, who approached David because he had sins to confess, or Mephibosheth, who was misrepresented and felt that he had a misunderstanding that he wanted to straighten out, Barzillai wanted no favor from the king. He just loved David. He just respected the king. He was just loyal to him. And he came. And this will be further seen soon enough in this account. But I feel that I just wanted to throw this question to you. How many people do you know who help simply out of a sincere motive? Meaning not seeking or asking for anything in return. I would like you to understand that this, the answer to this is not as common as you think. Or the number of people who I'm referring to who are like this are not as common as you think. Hey, come on, even as believers, sometimes we have mixed motives for doing things. For doing things for others, for doing things for God. I mean, how many of us really come to service for God, because we're really devoted to Him? Or we're coming simply because, ay, nako, kukulitin ako ng asawa ko, ng nanay ko, ng tatay ko, ng kuya ko, ate ko. And so I'll just come. Or how many of us give to the Lord, not because we really believe in the work of God, but what we're believing is a promise that He would return this to us 30, 60, 100-fold. And so we're giving more as an investment where we're waiting for a return larger than what we gave, because God, we cannot outgive God. And so oftentimes we give with a mixed motive. How many of us here are married? And come on, married people, you don't need to raise your hands to this. But how many of you husbands, how many of you wives have done something for your spouse only so that para wala lang siyang masabi, so that he or she has nothing to say? Or maybe you are planning and strategically planning to ask a big favor from your spouse, and so you're doing everything that you can now to prepare him or her for whatever it is you're going to ask. Hinahanda mo na siya kasi mayroon kang hihingiin. Kaya lahat ng sweet thumbs ang gagawin mo para sa kanya. So that pag tinanong mo, han, di ba? Ready-ready siyang magbigay. At some point or another, let's face it, all of us have been guilty of mixed motive. But see, people like this help out of true concern and love for you and actually find joy in doing this. Really find joy. And joy in helping, in giving, is one indicator that what is being done to you or for you is sincere. How many times have you seen someone do something that for you, but you know he or she is doing it with a heavy heart? With a downcast face. Diba? O yan. Sinasabi mong gusto mong ipagluto ko sa'yo. Ayan, ginawa ko na. Ha? Ka na magreklamo, ha? O yan, happy birthday. Diba? Now, careful of Valentine's. Okay? Ayan, ito na. O yan, chocolates and flowers. Ayan, happy Valentine's, ha? No complaining anymore, ha? And when you see that, there's no joy. And in your heart, you find yourself saying, what's the point? And let's be honest, we too have been guilty of that, right? At some point or another. Amen po ba? Or is it just me? And when it comes to our service to the Lord, do we have the same heart, especially in our service to God? Do we have the same heart? And so let's continue with the account. In verse 33, grateful to Barzillai for all his goodness, David now urges Barzillai to move to Jerusalem and live out the rest of his days under his care and support. The king said to Barzillai, you cross over with me and I will sustain you in Jerusalem with me. What an invitation. This was David inviting Barzillai to be part of his royal family and to receive royal patronage or support for the rest of his life. Wow. And so David saw this goodbye moment as an opportunity to repay the kindness that Barzillai showed him. Yan naman po maganda kay David, hindi po ba? That's one thing nice about David. David had this sense of gratitude. And we see that throughout the account of his life. David would not forget good done to him. And you know what that tells us, brethren? He is not someone who would normally look out for a sense of look at another with a debt of gratitude. Utang na loob. Okay? Or I'm sorry. He is not someone who is self-entitled. So when you do something for him, his attitude was, well, he should do this. I'm the king. I don't need to thank him because I'm the king. He did not have that attitude. In fact, David was someone who felt that he had a debt of gratitude to someone that shown him good. Nagkaroon siya ng utang na loob. And it was an utang na loob, the debt of gratitude, that he was joyful in returning or in giving back. Not as a form of payment, but as an expression of thanks and appreciation. And I think the Lord here is also trying to teach us something, right? If you're not careful and you think that you're entitled, when people do things for you, you're not thankful, you are not appreciative, you usually take for granted what they do and quickly forget. Maybe because in your heart, you're saying, dapat lang. Dapat lang. No. We need to be very, very careful, especially those of us who are parents who sometimes have this attitude. Right? When our children, they're grown, they serve us, they treat us, for example, to a meal. If we're not careful as parents, we can say, dapat lang. I raised him, I raised her, I paid for her tuition. Now it's time for her or him to give back. Really? Parents, is that why you and me raise our children so that later on they will pay it back to us? There was this very foolish article, I would even dare say destructive, that came out in one of the papers written by one of the Tulfos. And he was there promoting that, precisely that. He was just saying that for those of us who are now seniors, it's the obligation of our children to take care of us. And let me just say this. If you believe that, you will miss out on the truly precious things that your children do for you. Because everything that they do for you, you will not be thankful anymore. You will always just say in your mind, dapat lang. And so you will miss out on the things that they sacrifice to be able to do something for you. You will miss out on that. And the moment you lose that sense of gratitude, you will now begin to enter more into an attitude of complaining, of discontentment. And that's why, make it a habit. Make it a habit to notice, to appreciate, to thank your children when they do things for you. They clean up their bed, they wash the dishes, they wipe the floor or swept the floor. Yes, you might think, well, that's their duty. I've been doing that for all this time until now. It's their turn. Instead of doing that, say, anak, thank you, huh? For helping with the dishes. And I know as parents, we sometimes forget that. Thank you, anak, for preparing the meal for me. Thank you for your help in taking out the garbage. Appreciate them for that. Do not enter into that attitude of entitlement. Because as parents, we are still to serve our children way beyond their childhood years. Amen? Sabi niyo ba, kala ko graduate na ako dyan, pastor eh. You never stop being a parent, right? And so, here, David saw this as an opportunity to repay Barzillai's kindness. However, in verses 34 to 37, Barzillai chose to forgo the king's favor. Read with me verses 34 to 35. But Barzillai said to the king, "How long have I yet to live that I should go up with the king to Jerusalem? I'm now 80 years old. Can I distinguish between good and bad? Or can your servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Or can I hear any more the voice of singing men and women? Why then should your servant be an added burden to my lord the king? Your servant would merely cross over the Jordan with the king. Why should the king compensate me with this reward?" And so here in these verses, Barzillai declined the generous offer of David by reason of his age. Look at those words. Can I distinguish between good or bad? But basically what he's saying, this is not talking about something moral. What he's talking about here is basically saying, you know, at my age, can I still tell the difference? Can I still tell the difference with regard to all the pleasures of the court? In other words, Barzillai himself felt too old to enjoy the honors David was offering him. In fact, basically he was saying, you know what? I'm so old, and really, I like simple things. And whatever it is you offer me there will be no different from what I'm already enjoying here. Maybe if I was younger and I could do many more things that younger people in the court would enjoy, maybe. But at my age, makakain lang ako, makatulog lang ako, meron lang ako sapat na kalusugan, happy na ako eh. Amen? And really, when you think about this, the older that we get, please write me a note if I'm wrong about this, our preferences become simpler. Amen? Huh? We're not concerned anymore. Oh, gosh, I don't have pink shoes. Really? Oh, my cell phone is iPhone 2. Eh, magse 17 na eh, di ba? Yung iPhone mo, meron pang de-dial na ganun siguro. You don't care as long as you can call someone, right? And so basically, this was what Barzillai was saying. And apart from this, he felt that he would only be a burden to the king who had enough to think about. And actually, Barzillai did not need this kind of support, right? Because in verse 32, we had seen that he did not need money. And David knew this. David was offering this royal pension based on loyal friendship. Not because he saw that Barzillai needed this. Maybe he just loved Barzillai so much, he said, "Hey, come on, come live with me. I'd like to have a man around you, or like you around me." Maybe that's what he was trying to say. And then when you read verse 36, you will see that all Barzillai wanted was to have the joy of sending the king off safely. And for this, he did not need to be compensated. Look at verse 36. Diba? Your servant would merely cross over the Jordan with the king. Hey, I'm already happy I'm here to send you off. And here we see again that like Mephibosheth, Barzillai was motivated not by personal reward, but by loyalty to God's anointed. Parang si Mephibosheth. Di ba earlier, we saw his encounter with David and Mephibosheth said, "Hey king, if you want to give all my wealth to that man Ziba, I don't care. What is important to me is that you are back. Right? So here is such a man, not motivated by personal reward. And so in going a little way across the Jordan with David, Barzillai was happy. He was happy that he fulfilled his duty as a gracious host to the king. And then in verse 37, first part, let's read that. Please let your servant return that I may die in my own city near the grave of my father and my mother. And so in saying that he was too old to make such a move from Rogelim to Jerusalem, Barzillai also mentioned that he preferred to die and be buried in his own land and be buried together with where his parents have been buried. You see, older people don't like to pull up their roots and relocate, right? How many of you have experienced transferring from one home to another? Pakitaas ang kamay. Please. No. How many of you enjoyed every moment of it? Ever since we moved here in 1990, I think we moved 4 or 5 times. And let me tell you, each time was stressful. Each time was stressful. And I was much, much, much younger that time. And so if you're 80 years old, can you imagine having to move and relocate? And so here you see that old people, generally speaking, would rather live out their last days at home, in their home, not just house home, but place home, and hopefully be buried with loved ones. And then the second part of verse 37, we read this. Barzillai now says, however, here is your servant, Kimham. Let him cross over with my lord the king and do for him what is good in your sight. So having graciously declined David's offer to him, Barzillai instead offers his servant Kimham in his place as a token of his support. Because I know that my presence is important to you. Here's my servant Kimham. By the way, Kimham was really not a servant, because according to Josephus, the historian, he later identified Kimham as Barzillai's son. In fact, there's an implication of this in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 7, where before he died, he remembered to make bilin to his son Solomon, take care of the sons of Barzillai, for they had treated me well. And so, in all likelihood, Kimham was his son. And to say that my servant, take him, was an act of humility on his part, that even someone who was as precious as his son, he was giving to David to serve David. Again, this was great honor being extended to David by a man named Barzillai. And you cannot do that if you are not sincere in wanting to honor that person or wanting to give that person. You will not be able to do that. And so really, it's reasonable to assume that Kimham was a son of Barzillai. And in verse 38, read verse 38, the king answered, Kimham shall cross over with me and I will do for him what is good in your sight, and whatever you require of me, I will do for you. David accepted the substitution out of gratitude to Barzillai for his generous support of David's cause during Absalom's rebellion. So he says, yes, okay. If that's what you want, I'll accept it. And this was an honor by David to Barzillai. And in fact, when you look at David's words here, they reflect his deep gratitude and love for Barzillai, as he also promised to support Kimham in a royal way. I will do this for him in honor of you. Isn't that very similar to the provision that David extended to Mephibosheth because of his love for his best friend, Jonathan? Remember? In chapter 9. And so here, as I've mentioned, the king never forgot the help that Barzillai gave him. And in fact, as I mentioned earlier as well, in 1 Kings 2:7, he asked Solomon to treat the sons of Barzillai well, even way after his own death. And then in verse 39, all the people crossed over the Jordan, and the king crossed too. The king then kissed Barzillai and blessed him, and he returned to his place. So Barzillai crossed the river with David and Kimham and went a short distance with them after crossing, and then they said goodbye, David affectionately kissing his friend and benefactor. And I would just like you to take a quick look at this passage in Jeremiah 41, verse 17. Because in Jeremiah's time, as you will see in Jeremiah 41, 17, there was a site known as Geruth Kimham, which is beside Bethlehem. The word Geruth means habitation. So in Jeremiah 41, verse 17, in the time of Jeremiah, there was a place called the habitation of Kimham beside Bethlehem, which may have been where Barzillai's son settled down with his family. And so David fulfilled this promise to his friend Barzillai. And so at this point, brethren, we have seen that David had shown tremendous mercy and generosity as he returned to Jerusalem. Amen? He spared Shimei. He restored Mephibosheth, even though partially. And he rewarded faithful Barzillai. And he did this as king. And really, David's fairness here set a standard for government. He was someone who knew how to appreciate even those who were under him and appreciate them generously. And this should have been a standard set for all other kings after him to follow. Unfortunately, most of them did not. But this will be fully realized in Christ's righteous rule in his coming kingdom when he returns. Christ Jesus, the greater David, he would perfect all that David was not able to do as the greater David. And how wonderful that is, right? How I pray, how we wish that that kingdom indeed would already come. Amen po ba? When you look at all the things that are happening in the world today, you see, when you pray, let your kingdom come. I pray that we need to pray that with greater fervency and seriousness, with greater anticipation and desire. Lord, tama na tong pagre-rebelde sa'yo. All of these blasphemous things that are being said before you, enough of this already, Lord, and vindicate your name, vindicate your holiness. Let every knee bow before you and acknowledge who you truly are. Because most of the world, Lord, disregard you. Most of the world spite you. Most of the world ignore you. You don't deserve that, Lord. And if judgment is part of the path of your return, then let the judgment come. Because no matter what happens to us here, Lord God, you had secured our future with you in Christ. We will live happily ever after. Amen po ba? Yes, calamities may come. We might experience loss, possibly even loss of life. But you're only talking about earthly life. You're not talking about true life forever and ever in eternity. That is already yours and mine. Amen po ba? So whenever you feel discouraged about what you read in the news, what's happening today, hey, just remember this. This is not really my home. My home, Lord, is with you forever in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So when David finally arrived in Jerusalem, it was now a signal to the nation that the rebellion was ended and their true king was back on the throne. Please allow me to extend a bit. Is that all right? Is that fine? Huh? Our time was taken up by several things earlier today. So please just allow this. May clean na lang po ito. Which brings us now to the closing part, at least in the way that I divided this chapter. Israel and Judah quarrel over David in verses 40 to 43. Now the king went on to Gilgal, and Kimham went on with him, and all the people of Judah and also half of the people of Israel accompanied the king. Verse 41, and behold, all the men of Israel came to the king and said to the king, why had our brothers, the men of Judah, stolen you away and brought the king and his household and all David's men with him over the Jordan? Verse 42, then all the men of Judah answered the men of Israel, because the king is a close relative to us. Why then are you angry about this matter? Have we eaten at all at the king's expense, or has anything been taken for us? But the men of Israel answered the men of Judah and said, we have 10 parts in the king, therefore we also have more claim on David than you. Why then did you treat us with contempt? Was it not our advice first to bring back our king? Yet the words of the men of Judah were harsher than the words of the men of Israel. You see what's happening here? Was this a happy time? Was this a nice time? Was this a time of celebration? No. So here we see in verse 40, having crossed the Jordan with his entourage, David went on to Gilgal, which was just after crossing the Jordan at that point. And there Kimham went with him, and all the people of Judah who were already there met him, and half of the people of Israel accompanied the king. So David and his men were met by a throng of citizens both from Judah and Israel. And apparently what we see here tells us that David's troubles were not over. Kala natin, hey, happy ending, right? Apparently not. Tension arose between the men of Israel and the men of Judah. Now read with me again verses 41 and 42. Behold, all the men of Israel came to the king and said to the king, why had our brothers, the men of Judah, stolen you away and brought the king and his household and all David's men with him over the Jordan? What's happening here? Because only the troops of Judah had escorted David as he crossed over the Jordan, the 10 northern tribes complained to David that the men of Judah had kidnapped him from them, stolen him away, sabi nila, from them. Now, of course, they were not talking about actual kidnapping. Basically, they were charging them, bakit ninyo sinapang ang hari na hari din namin? Okay? If you're beside someone who cannot speak Tagalog, please translate, because ibang dating nun sa Tagalog. Di ba? Iba. Why have you taken him for yourself? He's also our king. He's also our king. So in other words, the men of Israel, in effect, were upset that the Judeans basically were claiming David as one of their own in the exclusion of the other tribes. Hey, you're bringing him back. Why didn't you tell us? We could have gone with you and together with you bring back our king. Bakit kayo lang ang gumawa niyan? And then in the second part of in the first part of verse 42, the Judeans replied that David was part of their own flesh. He's a close relative. Hello, David is from the tribe of Judah. He's a member of our tribe. And basically, the men of Judah were saying, you have no reason for being upset. Your being upset is unjustified. Why then are you angry about this matter? Eh, kamag-anak namin yan eh, katribo namin yan eh, Ilocano yan tulad namin. Diba? Jay. Sorry, yun lang alam ko. And then, in the second part of verse 42, the Judeans asked, have we eaten at all at the king's expense, or has anything been taken for us? See, that expression, eat from the king's table, really are saying, are we his dependents and therefore must demonstrate loyalty based on this payment of having invited us to eat at the table? You think we're doing this because we have received anything from him? And so here, basically, the leaders of Judah disclaimed any such ties as if, were we now made part of his royal court? And they were basically saying here that they had not taken advantage of their relationship with the king. They were implying that their welcome of David is based on his ability to rule, on his character as king, not based on bribes or favors that he granted to them. Bakit? Akala nyo ba nandito kami dahil meron siyang binigay sa amin na pabor? No. But then, the men of Israel had something else to say regarding that. Look at the first two parts of verse 43. But the men of Israel answered the men of Judah and said, we have 10 parts in the king, therefore we also have more claim on David than you. Why then do you treat us with contempt? Was it not our advice first to bring back our king? Let's take a look at that. You see, the men of Israel replied to the men of Judah that they had a greater right to David since there were 10 northern tribes. In contrast to only, at this time, one tribe of Judah. If he's the king of Israel, hey, we're bigger than you, 10 tribes. Ikaw isa lang. And really, when you think about it, we have more claim to him than you. That was their argument. And besides that, they say, they had been the first to insist that David return to rule the nation. Remember? Look at verses 9 and 10. It was the people of Israel who were saying, shouldn't we bring him back? Right? So in other words, sandali, whose idea was it to bring him back? Hindi ba kami? Hindi naman kayo eh. Mas madami na kami, sa amin pa nanggaling yung idea na iuwi ang hari. And so, though it might seem reasonable, really, this last argument of the people of Israel actually was revealing the fickleness of the people, who at first, at the very least, permitted Absalom to rebel and supported that rebellion in that way. And now they were clamoring to be the first to welcome David back. And so, this chapter ends now with the last part of verse 43. What a downer, right? Yet the words of the men of Judah were harsher than the words of the men of Israel. Wow. Sad way to end the chapter. Why? Because this statement, brethren, was indicative of the bitterness between the tribes of Israel and the tribe of Judah. This is not a small statement as far as I'm concerned. It was indicative of something between the tribe of Israel and the tribe of Judah. So at the time when David seemed to have won back the hearts of the people, guess what? Friction was already developing between the north and the south. And really, how sad, brethren, that instead of rejoicing at the victory that God had given his people. The king was now returning, the rightful king. The tribes were quarreling among themselves. They've completely missed out again on the gracious moving of God. And in the midst of this crisis, the saying really seems to be true, that a crisis does bring out, on one hand, the best in some people, and on the other hand, the worst in others. And when there is a crisis, it's either one of those two things that you will see. And I pray that whenever the Lord would allow a crisis situation in your life or in our life as a church, I pray that what happens is the best in us will be the ones that will be, the best in each one of us will be the one that will be seen, not the worst. But you see, sometimes God allows crises situations to bring out what is in the heart. To bring out what is in the heart. So yung akala mo talagang spiritual, malalim. Pagdating ng crisis, hindi pala ganun kalalim. And sometimes you'll be surprised at those who you think are not so growing spiritually, suddenly in the midst of crisis, they are the ones who show more faith, more trust in the Lord, or those who are more selfless. Unfortunately, this was bringing the worst out of these two tribes. And let me just say this. I'm about to reach the end of this sermon. Just for your information, the conflict between Judah and Israel had deep roots. Just like the political conflicts that divide many nations today. Ang lalalim po. Ang lalalim po nito. Ito po nangyari sa pamahalaan po natin between the leaders of the present administration. These have deep roots. For example, when Saul, if you would recall in 1 Samuel 11, when Saul assembled his army to fight, I think against the Ammonites or Amalekites, I don't remember. But in 1 Samuel 11, Samuel divided his army into Israel and Judah. I think Israel had about 300,000 men and Judah had a share of 30,000 men, something like that. So instead of Saul uniting them as one army, he divided them into two armies. And this division continued throughout Saul's reign. You will see this in chapter 15 of 1 Samuel, chapter 17, chapter 18. You will see the reference, Israel and Judah, Israel and Judah. And yet Saul was the king of the whole of Israel, right? It continued. And after the death of Saul, in 2 Samuel chapter 2, if you would recall, the 10 tribes of Israel followed Saul's son Ish-bosheth, while Judah followed David. You'll see that in 2 Samuel 2. And then even later on, in chapter 11 of 2 Samuel, chapter 12 of 2 Samuel, this division continued, this rivalry existed even in David's day. Whenever you see Judah and Israel, or Israel and Judah, there was this division. Now this rift, this crack, this division, which was developing between Israel and Judah, would lead finally to the division of the nation at the time of the death of Solomon. That's the whole point while I'm saying this to you. So that by the time, if you're reading through the Old Testament, by the time you hit 1 Kings 12, the nation again now is divided. And it remained divided like that for many centuries. Some say even in modern times. Divided po sila. Although this rift may have seemed to disappear during Solomon's reign, it reappeared soon after Solomon's death when his son Rehoboam became king. King of Judah. King from Judah. but he was the king of the whole of Israel. If you read that account, there were some leaders of the northern tribes that went to him, represented by another man named Jeroboam, to appeal to Rehoboam and say, we wish that you would consider lightening our load because your king Solomon had a heavy load put upon us all in terms of taxes and tasks. And so Rehoboam was open to that. Unfortunately, he consulted with this barkada of princes. And this barkada said, no, this is the way you should end it. Someone advised Rehoboam to do the right thing, but this barkada, who was young like him, said to him, no, tell them that you'll be worse than your father. You'll impose a greater burden upon them. And that was the advice that Rehoboam followed. And he mentioned that to Jeroboam. Jeroboam was angered, and when he went back to the 10 tribe leaders, he gave that news, and they were so angry, and they said, that's it. We will rule ourselves and install Jeroboam to be our king. And hence, the kingdom was divided. It ultimately ended, this rift ultimately ended in the eventual seceding, separating of the northern tribes under Jeroboam's leadership. And thus, the nation of Israel was divided into the northern kingdom, called Israel, comprising of the 10 northern tribes, and the southern kingdom, later on called Judah, comprising of the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. Now, we don't have time to look at how Benjamin came into the picture. But in this present situation, brethren, the division threatened to erupt into civil war at this point in the story. And in fact, it foreshadowed a revolt, guess what, that would later on take place under the leadership of a man named Sheba. Guess what? Chapter 20 opens with this. And that's why when you look at chapter 19, it seems to have ended this way, but really, in the original writings, there were no chapter divisions, right? It continues. This rift graduated into another revolt. And that's why the section where we are in, the prosperous or the persevering years, we have seen from chapter 13 to 19, here we see trouble with his kinsmen, right? In those chapters. Starting chapter 20 all the way to the end of the book, chapter 24. Now we see trouble within his kingdom. And that is what we are about to start in chapter 20. Hindi natapos ang problema ni David. And let me just end by citing this. What is there for us in this, brethren? I couldn't help but remember in Matthew 12:25 that the Lord Jesus gave a statement after he had healed a man who was demon-possessed. He casted out the demons. And because of this, some people watching and the Pharisees who have heard of this criticized the Lord. In fact, the Pharisees said he casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons. And in verse 25, the Lord made this statement, which also should serve as a warning. Please open your Bibles there with me. Sige na po, konti na lang po to. Matthew 12:25, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and any city or house divided against itself will not stand. Of course, the Lord was applying this to the kingdom of darkness. If it is true what you say, that I cast out demons by the prince of demons, Beelzebul, then they don't really have a kingdom, right? They're divided. And so these words actually serve also as a principle today. And I believe this underscores the importance of fighting for and maintaining unity in the church. Please, read this. Take this to heart. This underscores the importance of fighting for and maintaining unity in the church. Let's not take for granted what we have. Let's not think always, hey, Guiding Light, okay kami, we're united. We can relax. No. Anything can come in that can threaten the unity of the church. And it doesn't necessarily have to come from outside. It can come from within. And that's why we must always be on guard. The Lord Jesus prayed for this unity in John 17. Open your Bibles with me. Come on, please indulge me. John 17, 22 to 23. The Lord's actual prayer. Verse 22, John 17. The glory which have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. Verse 23. I in them and you and in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved me and loved them even as you have loved me. Part of his prayer was the unity of those who would later on believe in the gospel message through his disciples, and that's the church. The unity of the church is important as far as Christ is concerned. That's why Paul, in Ephesians 4, 1 to 3, implored the Ephesian church and by extension, the present church, which includes us. Turn with me to Ephesians 4, please. He implored the Ephesian church in verse 1 to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And what calling is that? The calling of salvation. Then verse 3. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Be warned if you are the source of division in the church. And it is the division that is not based on doctrine, but more based on preference or based on emotions. We need to be very careful. Paul gave this command in Colossians 3, 12 to 14. Sige na po, our last verse. In practical terms, what is this preserving of the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace? Colossians 3, 12 to 14. So as those who have been chosen of God, elect, holy and beloved. Practical terms, put on the heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Yan yung practical eh. Are we doing this? Are we conscious of obeying this? Is this seen in our lives and in our relationships as a church family in Guiding Light? And then in verse 14, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. The nation of Israel never really truly worked for this unity. Either they were of the north or of the south. And it broke the nation. So that in the end, both sides were judged by God. And what was left by New Testament times was just a shadow of the glory of that nation. Praise God. The Lord had promised that in the end, when He comes to rule in the millennial kingdom, He will restore the glory of His nation, Israel. Brethren, I end now with this. May we all indeed diligently pray and work together, therefore, to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace here in Guiding Light Christian Church. Let's not take this for granted. Amen? We know how sometimes unforgiveness, sama'an ng loob, has created rifts, cracks in specific ministries in the church. It had created division among friends and family. And if that can happen at that level, it can happen at the greater level of the church. Amen? Let's bow our heads in closing prayer. Father, I thank you for grace upon us, Lord God. I thank you that in spite of the weaknesses and limitations of thy servant, I trust that you had moved. You had moved in ministering your word, your truth to us in a way, Lord, that I pray had addressed what needed to be addressed in our hearts. And Lord, I pray indeed that the word that you had given to us, that you had sent through the preaching, would accomplish your most holy and glorious purposes in our lives as individual believers and in our life as a church here in Guiding Light. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for being our wondrous Lord. Once more, you had allowed us to catch a glimpse of who you are. And I pray, Father God, that what would be refreshed in us, Lord, is fresh reverence and fear of you. Manifest, Lord, in loving devotion to you. Thank you, Father God. As we give to your work, Lord God, I pray that we will give cheerfully, for you love cheerful givers, Lord, those who give because they love you. They love your work and your ministry in and through the church, not because they will get anything out of it, Lord God, but just the pure, simple joy of participating in your work in and through their giving. And Lord, we trust that whatever it is that we give, you will multiply the way you had multiplied the bread and the fish, Lord God, to bless and benefit that huge crowd of more than 20,000 people. Thank you, Lord God. Guide us in all our giving, Lord. Guide us in all our giving. And may we always give with faith as well, knowing that you are our provider. As we leave this place once more, help us to leave this place with your blessing, with the spirit of gratitude and joy, rejoicing in you always. And I pray, Lord, that you will hold each one, each family represented here, whatever they might be facing outside these four walls, especially, Lord God, you are their guide, you are their teacher, you are their Lord, you are their protector, you are their strong tower, Lord God. And if you bring them through it, do it, Lord, you will bring them through it. Thank you, Father God. Be glorified in all of this, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. God bless you po. No, as you go, just greet one another with the Lord's love.